Well, it wasn't my proudest parenting moment. My 8-year-old daughter came and asked me if she could do something that I was allowing my son, who is, he was 10 years old, to do. I thought it was a ridiculous question, so I gave a ridiculous answer. Why don't you let me do what you let Josh do? To which I said, because I love him more. To which she said, well, you know what she said, that's not fair. Isn't it interesting? You never have to teach a child what fair is. They already know. Like, I shared my toy with her and she won't share her toys with me. That's not fair. I was in line first and then they cut in front of me. That's not fair. You gave him a cookie. You should give me a cookie. That's not fair. And I'm not talking about your kids anymore, I'm talking about you. We never get over the need for fair. And so if you're just dropping into CCB, welcome. Seriously, we're so honored that you're here. We're concluding a 4-part series on a book of the Bible called Galatians. We're in the last chapter, chapter 6, and we just want to answer a question. We haven't quite answered it yet about grace. Here's the question we're asking, is grace fair? And God would say, no, it's grace. Like if you ask, should we, you know, is it fair that some people go to heaven and others like get into heaven on the last minute? So you got this woman who lives her life for Jesus Christ, all her life, goes to church, reads your Bible, prays, serves the community. She's a good person. Next door neighbor's a scallywag. Anyone? He's around her. He's a worthless husband and a negligent father, and at work he's dishonest. But on his deathbed, he prays the sinner's prayer, accepts Jesus Christ. You telling me that he gets to go to heaven in the end when he's lived like hell on this earth? That doesn't seem fair. And God would say, no, it's not fair. That's grace. But Paul answers this question in a unique way. He gives a statement that this is just universally true. I don't care if you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, an atheist. It is true. Listen to what he says in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. This word mocked means you turn your nose up at. So you think you're going to thumb your nose at God and say, I'm going to live my life how I want. But then in the end, I'm going to repent and I'm going to be saved. You are deceived. God will not be mocked. And every one of us, even if Jesus removes the penalty of our sin, he will not remove the consequences of our choices on this earth. It's just true. Virtually every religion has a similar statement. In the Bible, it goes back to Job, who said, I have observed those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. I love what Hosea says. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. That's good. Paul's going to make another statement, and he puts it in economic terms of generosity in 2 Corinthians. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's just true. Now, Ashley and I have both been at the high school camp all week, so I kind of have your students on the brain. And I got to tell you, parents, you are doing a magnificent job raising your kids. Well, not all of you. There's 3 of you we need to talk. But pretty much, you should be proud of the students. You are raising Christ-centered difference makers. And I think as I look at the advice that Paul gives about sowing and reaping, I'd love to give that to your students, but the camp is over, so I'm going to give it to you and you can offload it at home. There are four seeds that if you sow these seeds, your kids will reap a harvest in their life. The first seed is to live graciously. All of us sin. We all fail. We all miss the mark. How you're treated when you're caught in a sin will often determine whether you're living by grace or by law. Now, Paul, through the whole book, has been dividing humanity into the legalists and those who live by grace. And because he's a Jewish, he comes from a Jewish perspective. But this is true of any religion. In fact, if you're an atheist, there are atheists who live graciously and atheists who live legalistically. And you can always tell the difference because those who live by the law, they ask, what do they deserve? When someone fails, what do they deserve? What's the appropriate punishment? Those who live by grace ask a different question. They ask, what do they need? How can I help someone caught in a misstep get back on the right path? And so Paul is going to kind of coach us along these lines. Those who live by law, they're going to talk about their own goodness and the other person's weakness. I'm good, they're weak, I would never do that. Those who live by grace, they focus on their own weakness and the other person's future strength. Have you noticed? Like, I've fallen myself. So I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to give the help someone else needs so that they can live a future of success. Legalists compare themselves with those who have fallen. Those who live by grace align themselves with those who have fallen. And that's the difference between those who live by grace and those who live by law. Here's Paul's advice, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. It's an interesting word, restore. Originally, it was a medical term to set a bone. Now, I've never had a broken bone, so I'm going to just have to trust you guys who have. Painful? Like excruciating in the moment, you snap it in. But the pain of the moment leads to a lifetime without a limp. So I actually want to tell you what this Greek word is, because there's an English word we get from it. I'll say the Greek, you tell me the English. Ready? Cauterizo. Cauterize. It's painful in the moment, but the momentary pain leads to a lifelong healing process. And that's what we hope for those who are caught in any particular sin. I want to tell you a story from my own life. I've never shared this publicly before. 25 years ago, I was a young college professor, and I went to a Christian camp just like the one I was at last week. And I've always been a bit of a practical joker, and I always have kind of lived on the edge. Sometimes I'm not as careful as I should be. And I played a joke at that camp, and I'll just admit it, I crossed a line. And I made a man mad. He happened to be one of the trustees for the college that I taught at. And he had the right and was right to confront me. But he didn't give me what I need. Instead of pulling me off to the side and privately confronting me, he called a meeting with the president of the college. So I had, like a little kid, going to the principal's office. I had to sit there, and they're on the other side of the desk, and they confronted me about the stupid thing that I did. And I was wrong. I was wrong. And I took it on the chin that day. It was humiliating. As we walked out, the trustee left, and the president, he gave me what I needed. He said, "Mark, let me walk you out." He put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Man, I know your heart. I know you weren't trying to offend anybody. And I know that you know it's foolish. I know you're not going to do it again. So I want you to do something for me because we value you here. I want you to go home and forget about it. Just let it go, man. I'm not going to bring it up again." In the past 25 years, every time I meet Ken Eidelman, that was the president, I have not once thought about that incident. And in the past 25 years, every time my path has crossed with a trustee, he's a good man, but every time our paths have crossed, I have always relived the incident. So that's the difference in confronting someone with law and confronting someone with grace. It is the impact of a legacy that you leave. So I love how Paul puts this in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Be kind to one another and bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And my guess is that some of you are here right now. You're sweating a little bit right now because you've just got caught. Maybe your wife found the trail of pornography on your computer. Or maybe your husband found the trail of texts on your phone. Or maybe for you, it was something at work. You just got caught cheating a little bit or lying to someone important to you. And you're feeling the weight and the burden of shame and guilt. I want you to know around here, we're not going to condemn you. We're going to come alongside you. We're not going to judge you. We're going to support you. Oh, we're going to set the bone, and it's going to hurt. We're going to cauterize the wound, and it is going to sting, but only for a little while. And then you can live free of judgment and free of shame. That's seed number one. Seed number two follows closely on the heels. Take responsibility. Like, you have to own your own stuff. You know, since I was with your kids at camp, again, really, I mean this, you are fantastic parents. You're doing such a good job. But there is one area of parenting that I would be somewhat critical of. Don't take this personally. I'm sure it's not you, but it's probably for sure the person next to you. I'm certain of this. That we don't make our kids take responsibility for their own actions. And it's causing them to be weakened in their faith. I mean, it's just almost pandemic that parents take responsibility for their kids. When I was a youngster, went to Sequoia Elementary School, we had a thing called paddling. Like, if you did something wrong, you got paddled. Had to go to the principal's office. I was a good kid, so I only went once. And what bothered me was, not that I got a paddling from the principal, but I knew when I got home, I was gonna get a second one, and it was gonna be worse. Anyone? Today is the opposite. We don't paddle kids, but when a teacher confronts a kid, the parents come to the school and confront the teacher. You are setting your children up for failure. Make your kids take responsibility, or you will debilitate them from ever being adults. True story. A woman called me because I had given her son a C in my class. Okay, this is not middle school. This was college. He's an adult. I can't even legally talk about his grades. He's an adult. She was mad. Why did you give my son a C? You want to know what I said? I said, because, ma'am, your son is average. She did not take it well. I did not care. Because I cared for the young man. You know why he was average? Because he could have been great. But she took the responsibility off of him, and I refused to remove the responsibility off of him. And you can always tell the legalists from those who live by grace. Legalists ask this question, what do I have to do? Like, what's the bare minimum for me to get by? Those who live by grace ask, what should I do? Because every man of God, every woman of God who lives by grace knows that they stand on the shoulders of someone who sacrificed to get them there. And if you want to be a man or woman of integrity and maturity, then you don't just recognize those, but you honor those who have got you where you need to be. And for some of us, that includes an economic responsibility to them. Here's the way Paul would put it in verse 4. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Now, some of you are pretty sharp in the Bible. You go, wait a second. Verse 2 said, to carry someone else's burdens. And now you're saying you should carry your own load. Isn't that a contradiction? No. Burdens and loads are two different words in the original language. The burden of verse 2 is an oppressive burden that will crush you if you have to carry it alone. And some of you came in here today with an oppressive burden of guilt and shame, of judgment. You don't have to bear that alone. And when someone comes alongside you and lifts it from you, then you can progress into your best future. On the other hand, the load here, it's heavy, but that's why we lift weights, is to get stronger by carrying the heavy weight. And if you will take responsibility and carry your own load, you will be a better person for it. Jordan B. Peterson is a phenomenon. Have you read his book, 12 Rules for Life? The book is great. His lectures are even greater. Right now, he's going around the world giving like 2-hour lectures and selling out auditoriums to talk about psychology for 2 hours. Why? The primary participants in his lectures are young men. And I'll tell you this. It is his message says, take responsibility for your own life to reach your highest potential. And young men are coming out of the woodwork to hear him. I know that's true because just last week I did a similar thing at camp. We just did a workshop. It was for men only. We just called it Man Up. The place was packed. It was a big lecture hall, just packed in with dudes. And I am hitting them hard. You know what they're doing? Writing feverishly. These are teenagers taking notes of an old guy lecturing them about how to man up. Someone had their phones, just the thumbs are going crazy. They're not texting their friends. They're taking notes because young men want to know how to be a man of God. Young women want to know how to be women of God and take responsibility for their own actions. And that leads us to the verse of the day. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The next verse. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It is an inviolable law of life. I don't care who you are, Christian or not, male, female, young, old, rich, poor, you will reap what you sow. That's verse 7, 8, and 9. Now, on the other side of 7, 8, and 9 is verse 6 and verse 10. I figured that out by myself. Both verse 6 and verse 10 talk about economics. In other words, seed number 3 is give generously. And I know sometimes people don't like a preacher talking about money in church. You know what I say? Too bad. Because Jesus talked about money. Paul talked about money. Your use of your resources is part of your spiritual growth and integrity. And what I know is that those who live by the law, they ask, what do I owe? Like, what do I have to pay? I got to pay my taxes. I got to pay my dues. So what does my membership at church cost me? What's the bare minimum? People who live by grace, they ask, who do I owe? Because there are people that came before you, and you stand on their shoulders. And if you are wanting to grow spiritually, if you want a great harvest, here is one of the seeds. This is not my rule. It's not even Paul's rule. It's just a rule of life. That if we do not grow in generosity, we will stifle our spiritual growth. And it has two parts, verse 6, verse 10. Verse 6 says this, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. I like that verse. But not for the reasons you might guess. Look, let's just be clear. I do not preach on commission. Like if the offerings double today, you know how much extra I get paid? Zippo. If the offerings double this year, you know how much of a raise Ashley's gonna get because of that? Zero. We don't preach on commission. It's not how it works. And that's not what we're saying, that you should share with me so that I could be wealthy. No, here's what we're saying, is that your ability to grow spiritually is in proportion to your ability to give generously. Now, you know, this is true in the church, it's true in your business, it's true in your family. There are consumers and there are contributors. So if we lined up every family in the church, every household unit, not individuals, but every household unit, and I'm not talking about guests or visitors. Look, if you're a guest, would you hear me say this? We expect nothing from you. You don't have to give a dime. If you're a visitor, just receive. If you're coming like a couple times a year, or if you're, you know, coming quarterly, you're just kind of checking things out, this is our gift to you. But if you have said, CCV is my church, CCV is my family, this is my church, I'm talking to you, you're part of the family. If you say you're part of the family, I just want to ask, how many do you think you line up all of the families, all the households, what percentages of households give anything financially to support the ministry? The answer, 33%. 67% of households who call CCB home give nothing. Now, trust me, this is not shaming. This is not blaming. This is not begging. It's not because I want something from you, it's because I want something for you. What I know is that those who grow fastest, who go farther spiritually, consider generosity a primary seed that they sow for the harvest that they want to reap. And this is true not only for those who are in the church, but for the ministry we want to do in the community. Listen, if you're a consumer, I get it. There are consumers in every organization. And if that's what you're comfortable with, stay there. But I tell you honestly, if you don't feel comfortable giving to this church, why don't you go find a church that you are comfortable giving to? I'm not trying to kick anybody out. That's not the point. The point is, I would rather you attend and give to a church that you feel comfortable supporting than attending our church if you're not comfortable supporting. I'm that serious. Not what we want from you, what we want for you. And so, how are we gonna press fast forward on this? There are two lids that you put on your life if you don't master generosity. One lid is in your own spiritual growth. Like, it's a law. I didn't make up the law. I can't change the law, neither can you. If you are not generous with your resources, you will limit your capacity to grow spiritually. You can still know God. You can still get to heaven. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying you put a lid on your growth. The other lid that you put on is on our ministry, because we can only do through the gifts that you give us what God has called us to do. Every day, we turn down ministry opportunities because we've hit the lid of the generosity of the congregation every single day. What if we could move from 33% contributors to 66% contributors? Maybe you've been sitting on the sideline and God is tugging at your heart right now. Look, I'm not begging from you. I'm not chiding you. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying, if you have been a participant and you've received the blessing of the ministry, what's that worth to you? What is it worth to you that you can come and listen to a message and then replicate that message at work? In fact, I'll just give you a little insight. The best compliment anyone can give to me or Ashley is to say, that message you gave last week, I changed the words a little bit and I gave it to my staff at work. It worked. Or I'm a coach and I changed the wording a little bit and I encouraged my players and it really worked. Or I'm a father of a family or a single mom or of a family, and we around our dinner table, man, we talked about the message and it made our family better. That's the greatest compliment. What's that worth to you? My favorite place on campus is as the service is letting out, not when you're checking in, when the service is letting out, I love to go to the kids area because I love to watch your kids cry when you take them home. I'm not kidding, man. When I was a kid, I cried when I had to go to church. Your kids are crying when they have to go home. No, Mom, I want to stay here and learn more about Jesus. That's music to my ears. We are the Disneyland of kids' ministry. What's that worth to you? And would you be challenged by the Holy Spirit to participate in a spiritual activity of generosity? Those are the two lids. But it also impacts verse 10, where Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's two statements being made. We help the family of believers, and we help all people. And that's what we're doing through your generosity. And some of you are so generous. Listen, what we're able to do with your funds is extraordinary. Do you realize that when we send kids to camp, some people think that's a moneymaker for us. It is not. The fact is, we do charge kids to go to camp, but we don't want finances to be a barrier for any child. We refuse to let any child be left behind. And so we lower the cost as much as we can, and then we subsidize for those who can't pay anything. And you might find this interesting. For every dollar that families spend to send the kids to camp, CCB spends a dollar alongside. We subsidize 50% of our camp program because we believe that God changes lives through camps. Funerals is another example. You know how much we charge people for funerals? Nothing. Because we just believe in the ministry of coming alongside those who are hurting, those who are mourning, and we just want to be there. Even the big funerals of police and firemen, we charge nothing for funerals. There's something else. We give to every man, woman, and child. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a member or not, we will give every single person who comes to CCV a free CCV sticker for your car. I know. You're welcome. It's not just those who are in the church that we try to benefit. It's the community. Do you realize that CCV tithes from our budget to organizations outside of CCV? We do what we're calling you to do. In fact, our tithe is 11%. 11% of all our finances go to ministries here, near, and far. And I got to tell you, our missions staff is the best in the business. Some of you care deeply about foster care. Did you know we give to that? Some of you care about teens that are disadvantaged. Do you know we give to that? Some of you care about human trafficking. We support organizations that are putting a halt to human trafficking, to prison ministry, to the homeless, to organizations all over the city. And in fact, if you give to CCV, we will do something with your money that you may not be able to do. We will vet every organization to make sure that we are giving to the most productive and the most streamlined organizations in our city, country, and world. And we will come alongside them with extra training to help them to get better at what they're doing so that your dollars go further, faster. It's a good investment to give to a church that cares about the world. And again, I'm not asking for your money. I'm wanting that you have the opportunity to grow faster and farther in your faith. I want you to have a harvest that is just extraordinary. And these are the seeds that we sow. There's one more. It's the seed of serving sacrificially. If you live by the law, here's the question you ask. What's the consequence? If someone sins, what punishment is put on them? If you live by grace, here's the question you ask. What's the reward? If I suffer for someone else, what is the reward? The Apostle Paul, in verses 12 through 14, says this. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May it never be that I boast except in the cross of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Boast in a cross? You kidding me, Paul? The cross was a bloody beam of wood. It was the most violent and dehumanizing execution. And Paul said, you're going to boast in that? Yes, because when Christ died on the cross, he saved us from our sins. I hope you know that the cross of Jesus wasn't just a historical event. It was a call to a lifestyle that Jesus modeled for us so that we would suffer for those who were suffering. And when Jesus died on the cross, he saved you from your sin. But when we strap on the cross of Christ, we save society from hers. And we go into this world and make a difference by serving and suffering for our community. Paul would say this, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. Boy, did he. If you could convince Paul to lift up his toga, you would see a spider web of scars. 5 times he was lashed with whips. 3 times he was shipwrecked in the ocean. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned nearly to death. We're not asking you to make that radical of a sacrifice. Here's what we're asking, and I want to be crystal clear with this. Every member, if you call CCB your home, here's our expectation of you, 3 hours a week. 1 hour in worship, 1 hour in a neighborhood group, and 1 hour serving your church on your campus. There's hundreds of opportunities. For you, that may mean directing traffic in a parking lot if you're that tough in July. It might be holding babies in the nursery or coaching little kids or standing on a stage and giving a lesson for infants or toddlers or young people. It might be sitting in a circle coaching some of our teens that just got back from camp. It might be in food service. It might be in a shadow somewhere running a camera or operating some buttons and knobs. It might be in the middle of the week doing some office work. There are dozens and dozens of places that you could find that would fit your ministry skills. And I want to tell you something that we don't advertise this a lot. The average church has a budget of 55% of their budget goes to salary. That's the average. Historically, we have averaged 35%. We're not even close to the 55% mark. And with that extra 20%, it goes straight into ministry. Now, does that lower the cost for our salaries? Yes, it does. That's not our goal. Our goal is to raise your ability to do what God has called you to do in ministry to the body of Christ. We have never assumed that our best pastors are on the stage. We think our best servants are in the seats. And we count on you to find a place where you can serve and make a difference for Jesus Christ. So the takeaway is super simple. Find a place to serve. Just download the app, push the button that says serve, and you will see dozens of opportunities that would allow you to sow seeds to have an extraordinary harvest. Hey, thanks for letting me share this series through Galatians with you. It has been a joy for me. I'm so grateful. And I thought it would be appropriate as we concluded the series to let Paul offer the benediction. This is the very last verse that he wrote in the book. And I would just like for everyone on every campus to stand to your feet and join me in letting Paul have a voice to conclude the service. Would you read this prayer with me aloud? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's go out and make Jesus famous. Come back next week at the movies.